Well, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we just love you today, and we thank you that the best is yet to come. How true that is.
Amen.
And that you're preparing us for that day when we'll be with you forever. And Lord, sometimes it's really tough here, but if it weren't tough, we wouldn't need you. And it brings us to you. Thank you, Lord, you care about us that much. And I'm just grateful for sisters in the Lord, how special it is, how they encourage us. Bless them, Lord. May this lesson not be too out of it, but may it challenge them to want to learn more, just like you've been working with me all these years. It's been amazing. What a decision it was that my husband said, listen to that phone call and go once. It changed our whole family. And I'm so grateful for that, Lord. And we just commit ourselves to you afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is a short little lecture, and I hope it kind of gets you started. The first lesson that you have is a lot of history. And if you're not into that, it'll be a little bit of a drag for you. I'm not into history, but I felt you needed to know what's going on here before we ever get started with the verses. Okay, I'm quoting this by Charles Dickens. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, and it was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief, it was the epic of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, and it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, and we had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, we were all going direct the other way. Now that was by Charles Dickens, and you probably had to study that when you were in school and write a book report. And if you were like me, you'd say, well, he wrote that back in 1859. Why should I read something so old? And besides, who cares about London and Paris? But I've come to grow up a little bit since then. And that was at the time of the French Revolution. But his words describe very well the situation, contemporary and future cities. You know, we're still looking at two cities. One is Jerusalem, and one is Babylon. Those will be the two cities in times. And it's interesting because Daniel really prepares us to study Revelation and gives us some great insights. Well, in the conflict between God and Satan, good and evil, righteousness and rebellion, Jerusalem and Babylon are like opposite poles of a magnet. Jerusalem represents a positive pull of God's plan. I think that's why God asks us every day to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, they're sitting out there surrounded. So, but that was selected by God as his dwelling place, the capital of God's kingdom on earth, the city where God's son died for the sins of the world. Babylon, in contrast, represents the negative pole of man's attempt to assert God's authority. And we'll be studying quite a bit out of the book of Revelation and also picking up how it ties together. But it is the city selected by man and the city where humanity reared up its tower in defiance of God. Remember when we studied Genesis, that was that tower. The city that started the times of the Gentiles. And yet the poles of a magnet, these two cities have been drawn together throughout history. It is possible to impossible to fully understand the history of one city without understanding the relationship of the other. We just sometimes just focus on one and kind of wonder why this is so strong in God's mind. Well, I remember having to write a report on that, and I felt it was an old book, 1859. But when I started doing Daniel, It's 2,500 years old. And I thought, come on, God, want a book report? But 2,500 years since Daniel wrote this book, and yet it could have been written yesterday. You're going to find some amazing coincidences. So I'm really glad we're doing it. A strange thing, it could have been, written today because it speaks to us today. So look for that. Especially the last part of prophecy, it's still future to us. That chapter 12, it's going to paint a picture that's just amazing of still future. Strange things is that we don't think of it that way. We think of it kind of like it happened yesterday or was written yesterday, but it was 2,500 years ago. So think about what God gave to Daniel. No wonder there were so many his things that he saw before him, how it grieved him, made him physically sick. And you can just imagine what the Lord showed him. Well, question and answer study of Daniel is relevant because it portrays this period of history that is much like the culture we live in today. You're going to say, oh, 2,500 years ago? No. And so the first half of the book gives us a picture of the kind of people we must be to remain strong in the face of adversity. Any adversity in your life? Uh-huh. Well, if you don't today, you'll come. Well, I'm going to ask you questions like, how do you get there to Babylon? And you say, well, my book doesn't tell me. Well, how old was he? Oh, my book doesn't tell me. So you have to do a little figuring and a little Sherlock Holmes type of thing. And his buddies, how did his buddies get there? Who did they take? Were these the king's sons? Well, yeah. I was having an argument over the phone with my son from Dallas, and he says in the first sweep of Jerusalem, Daniel could have been taken with that first sweep, and it may have been that his buddies were sons of the king, because it wasn't until later, and I don't want to spoil it, that God deals with Zedekiah, and you see his sons there all be killed. And but some of them may have already gotten to Babylon. Well, these people had to be intellectual. They had to pass an intellectual test. They had to pass a social test, because after all, they were going to serve the king. They needed to be gifted. They needed to be have wisdom. And by putting that all together, they also had to have poise and social graces and winsomeness and pleasing personalities. But you have to not just read the surface of this. You've got to look at it by just think of the changes that would take place. First, it was a whole new language. That would have been tough. Ever seen cuneiform? Triangles, more triangles. I don't know how they ever learned it. But think of the changes not only to their diet, but their environment. You'll find God all over the place, though, and so ask God to give you spiritual eyes. You'll see God had a hand on Daniel. And if he hadn't had a hand on Daniel, he simply couldn't have done what he did. One big thing I noticed was Daniel never complained. And that has stayed with me right from the day I first started studying it. I never complained. Now, I would have been a whiner out there saying, this is hard on my feet. I don't want to walk so far. And I don't like your food. And I don't like your language. And that's what I would have done. I'm not very mature. That's obvious. But he couldn't have done what he did unless God was with him, and he didn't complain. He just kept giving it all back to God. It would be so wonderful if you and I could have that same grasp of the Lord, that would get beyond our junk and our stuff and our problems and really fall in love with the Lord all over again. One big thing I noticed was, how far did he walk? Well, one commentary would say 700 years. Another commentary would say 900 miles. And I'm not going to tell you. I think you can look that up on a map. Just make sure that you take Jerusalem as your focal point and go north up over the Fertile Crescent and down the Euphrates River to Babylon. And if you have maps in the back of your book, it'll show you how much to an inch. And I think that's why there's a difference of opinion. So you say, well, why didn't Daniel just go straight across? Guess what? There's a big desert there. You can't just go straight across. Maybe Lawrence of Arabia could, but you know, so much for Hollywood. So how would this be? What would it be like taking off from Castor Valley and walking to L.A., the center of it? No, and don't stop, and come back. Now, I think in a car it can be really mega boring. Well, we had three kids down at Biola, and it seemed like that trip, that L.A. trip on five is a cruel joke. And then I thought about when I started studying Daniel, I thought, oh my gosh. Now, I looked in one commentary and it said, well, they went by wagon. Really? Where does it say they went by wagon? I don't know. So if you want to think they went by wagon, go right, be my guest. The big question would be, why did God make it so difficult for Daniel and his friends and others? Think of that. You've probably said that to yourself. Why is God making this so difficult for me? And but we know the wages of sin is death. And like, you may have had nothing to do with your parents' divorce, but they divorced, and you took so much personal blame for it, and it hurt so much. So you had to think, why, God? That's not fair. And you might look at Daniel's life and say, wow, that isn't fair. Why did God let them suffer so? But the wages of sin is death. And it's a good question. And you'll find that in one of your lessons. God had warned them through Moses and the prophets. If Israel walked in God's ways, there'd be blessing. But if Israel abandoned God, there'd be curses. In fact, when I look at what God did here for 70 years, I think he was pretty easy on it. Could have been a lot worse. So I'm sure I'll get called on that when I get to heaven. But so they had ignored 70 years of Sabbath rest. The Jews were supposed to, every 7 years, they were to take a year off. They weren't to plant, they weren't to reap, they were to do what God wanted them to do, and they would live on the excess. But they always feared there wouldn't be enough. You know, God loves to prove himself to us, and we fear so. And so they kept going until God took the 70 years from them, and it meant death and captivity and the loss of their temple. Now, I think the interesting thing is the Jews felt that once, if they had a temple where they could worship God, didn't matter if they put other gods in there, but they were safe, you know, like a good luck charm. I've got the temple, I don't need to worry. Well, God took care of that with Babylon. And if you're like me and you're like Raiders of the Lost Ark, one of my favorite movies. Where's the Ark? I love arguing with people about this. It's not in some cave someplace on some island. But I think it's still around. So where, I don't know. I feel that if I were the priest, I would want to hide it someplace. Very special. And I think part of the Jews filling up Israel and end times will be because the ark is found. Guess what? I don't think the Ten Commandments will be dust. The Ten Commandments will still be Ten Commandments. And they'll realize what they've done. So God used the nation of Babylon to bring judgment. And boy, we don't like that, do we? When they took all the gold and silver, and you think, well, it's possible that Babylon took the Ark of the Covenant. But I don't think so. Because God had a real purpose for that. So, how about Daniel, though? Think about him. Did he have a resolve to serve God before he left Jerusalem? Or did that happen on the trip? Or did that happen after he got there? And why is that important? Because you and I have to have a resolve to serve the Lord. It's so easy to wander. I don't know if you've done that this summer, but you can get in so much trouble. And just letting it all kind of fall away. Had Daniel's parents been killed? Were they killed in front of him? But now he's in unfamiliar territory, and it seems like his resolve is there. He's determined. Once they were in Babylon, they were put under the knife and by the chief of the eunuchs. And how tragic. No marriage, no wife, no companion, no children. How much pain. And yet I never hear him complain. And that diet. And their name changes. See, I have so much to complain about. Daniel learned the vital lesson quickly that God is sovereign and faithful to all that call on his name. Seek him with all your heart. He wants to reveal himself to you. I picked this up in my binder. I don't know who gave it to me, but it's by Thomas Aquinas, and I think it says it so well. It says, "Give me, O Lord, a steadfast heart, which no unworthy affection may drag downward. Give me an unconquered heart, which no tribulation can wear out. Give me an upright heart, which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. Bestow on me also, O Lord my God, understanding to know you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, and faithfulness that may finally embrace you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Thomas Aquinas. That's beautiful, because a steadfast heart is really sums up Daniel's life. So seek him with all your heart. Don't worry about what others think about your answers or anything. Just say, "Lord, you teach me." And the devil doesn't really know what to do with courage or conviction, but God does. And he knows what to do with them. If your determination is to be a Daniel, you'll be a Daniel. And God will surely use you too, just like he did with Daniel. Remember, though, when all is said and done, have fun with these lessons. Don't struggle over them. And it's always possible to bring tomatoes if... When I was on dialysis during the summer, I was writing lessons, and I thought, my brain's not working too well. Blood. But we got through them, and they could be better, and we'll just work it out together. And so I say, have fun with it, and don't stew, but please remember our nursery fun. Father God, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the life of Daniel, Lord. It so brought conviction in my own heart that he never complained and never whined, but he just let you unfold his life and how we need to do that, because there demonstrates the trust. And help us to be Daniels, Lord. Daniels in our home. Daniels with friends. And caring and concerned about your name. And we'll just ask you to bless each lady this week, Lord. Help her with a lesson. May it be a good time together. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.